The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's turn together to Psalm chapter 2 this evening. Psalm chapter 2. And I believe the contents of this song, as with all the Word of God, is very relevant during our times here today as we consider the heathen raging and God laughing from Psalm chapter 2. Again, reading in verse 1, Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And we won't probably have time to make our way throughout the rest of the chapter. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, this is written, not this psalm, if you have the headings in your Bible in the book of the Psalms. Many of these psalms are attributed to David or to Asaph or the sons of Korah, etc., etc. This psalm is not specifically attributed to any particular person, such as a psalm of David, but I think that this could be written by any person at any generation at any course of time. Because the heathen that are being described here, a lot of times in the Old Testament, the heathen is describing principally the Gentiles, and it's written from a Jewish perspective, out looking out at a people that are not bound in their actions by the Word of God. And with that perspective, we've written from the Old Testament being written from a Jewish perspective, looking outward at those that their actions are not restricted or constrained by the Word of God. That language is used in the Old Testament, but I believe it describes an even broader group than just the biological Gentiles. And the heathen rage. People, again, written from a Jewish perspective looking outward, people that are not submissive and have really no desire to be bound by God or God's Word. And what is one of the characteristics of those people? Why do the heathen rage? You know, in our culture here today, everyone is outraged about everything. Everybody's upset. Everybody's upset about everything. Now, we know as children of God that we're commanded to be salt and light, and we don't need to be ragers. We are commanded to be peacemakers. Right? But at the same time, we have a heathen nature in us, a heathen nature that doesn't want to be bound, doesn't want to be controlled by the Word of God. And the nature of man is to cause a big ruckus, to rage. And what does the nature of man gravitate to? Does it gravitate to good, godly, wholesome things? What does the nature and the carnal mind of man gravitate to? Not only do the heathen rage, see, that's expressing our actions in or the thoughts of our mind in an outward way. Well, if you're raging outwardly, then you probably have very angry, hostile thoughts inwardly, right, in your mind. And what do the people imagine? The people imagine a vain thing. That's the imaginations of man's mind and man's heart. You know, we're told from Jeremiah chapter 17 and in verse 9 that man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? During the days of Noah, when the Lord looked down at humanity and determined that there was nothing left to do outside of saving 8 people on an ark, there was nothing left to do but to destroy the entire civilization and start over with 8 people and 1 man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The description of that culture was that every thought was only evil continually. The only thing that consumed their mind, their imagination, it didn't gravitate to good, godly, wholesome things. No, man's mind gravitates toward vain things. And then what is expressed in those actions? Raging, being outraged about everything. And we have people that their full-time job here in America is being outraged. And going from city to city. And I will leave my personal commentary on how they're being funded, going from city to city. I'll leave it to myself here this evening. But there's a lot of very sinister things that are going on in the world around us. But I want you to understand, there is no new thing under the sun. All right? I really believe that we are exiting the period in America where we have been sheltered from the general disposition of hostility toward Christianity, of hostility toward just things, that, not even people that are believers in Jesus Christ, people that just want to uphold things that are good and honest and moral. The world in its history has always been openly hostile to people who desire to live good, godly, wholesome lives. But the Lord in His divine providence has given us a very unique reprieve for a period of time in America, and I believe that hedge of protection is being removed to a large degree because of some of the actions that we've engaged in. But the nature of men is to be perpetually outraged. And the heathen, their nature is to rage. The people, they naturally imagine a vain thing. And then the leaders of this world, those that are in positions of governmental authority, that in this time the primary means of government was not a democratic republic, it was a monarchy. So therefore, the description of people that were in positions of governmental authority during this time are described in verse 2 as being kings. So the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers, those that are in high positions of authority in this world, the rulers and the kings of this earth set themselves, and they take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Man, in his nature, truly wants to be his own God. Okay? You do understand that was the original temptation of Satan to Adam, to Eve. If you partake of this, you shall be as gods. They wanted to elevate themselves above having to answer to a higher authority. You know, the Psalms says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And it's foolish for any person to look at the world around us and think that this happened by random chance. It's foolish. The Bible says that's foolish. But understand, every creation of God, even those that He did not see fit to love and to save, even the not elect and the unregenerate, okay, There is no person that is without excuse to look at the heavens and to look at the earth around us and to reach the conclusion that there is a creator. Now, they may not acknowledge him as Lord, Kyrios Lord, and submit to his authority to follow him in voluntary discipleship. And they have no desire to if they're not born again by the Spirit of God. But even the natural man, the unregenerate natural man, can look at the heavens, can look at the majestic mountains, can look at the ocean, can look at just creation, because that testifies that there is a creator. But you want to know the real root of the issue of why man doesn't believe in God? It's not that there's not evidence of a creator. It's not that there isn't evidence that there is a God. The fact of the matter is, this is being displayed by these kings, but this is the nature of man. We do not want to, in our nature, submit to the fact that we have to answer to a higher authority. Okay? Let us break. You see, we feel these kings, they feel constrained. They feel restricted. Let us break their bands. They are taking counsel together. You know, there's a lot of talk out there, and I have my own opinions on that. And since it's my opinion, I'll just leave it there. But there's a lot of talk about a behind-the-curtain conspiracy of large corporations, of very important, powerful people that are all working behind the curtain and behind the scenes, and they're manipulating things that are happening, and this Illuminati, cabal, whatever you want to call it. This group of the, at this time, the kings of the earth, these very highfalutin, powerful, rich people that are influencing worldwide affairs, and there's this perpetual conspiracy theory that people are working together to elevate themselves, to make more money, to gain more power. And the names and the faces have changed over the centuries. But I want you to understand, there has always been a conspiracy of those that are in positions of authority. But ultimately, it's not. They're just manifesting their nature to have a desire to be get more money, to get more power, to have influence. That's the nature of man, is to want those things. He wants to have more riches and have more possessions and have power and control other people. That's the nature of man, unrestricted. Okay? And there have been people throughout all history that have desired those things. There is a conspiracy. I want to tell you that based on the authority of the Word of God. There is a conspiracy. But you want to know where the conspiracy starts with? It starts with Satan, first and foremost. You know, Ephesians chapter 6 and then verse 12. I'm sure you all know this verse. Well, let's just start at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not just about the physical flesh and blood kings of the earth that are in positions of authority at that time. No, we wrestle not against the man. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And therefore, you need to take up the armor of God, etc., etc. You need to study that on your own. But we wrestle not simply against the man that's wearing the crown. That's the king of the earth. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. No, there is a divine conspiracy. There is. And that conspiracy is that the heathen, those that have no desire for God, they are, notice in verse 2 of Psalm chapter 2, they are counseling together. That's a conspiracy. They are counseling together. And what is that conspiracy to do? Ultimately, it is to reject the sovereignty and the authority of God. Let us break their bands, God, against the Lord and his anointed, speaking of the Christ means anointed in Greek, Jesus. He's Jesus. He's given the name of Jesus, which means Savior. But his position, his office, was the anointed, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. The anointed is Jesus Christ. So they are trying to cast off the authority, the restriction, the sovereignty of God. Let us break their bands. These two members of the Trinity are putting restrictions on us. And we want to break free from those restrictions. Let us break their bands and cast away their cords from us. Even the original sin, not just of Adam, but the reason why Adam and Eve sinned was because of the temptation of Satan. And what was Satan's desire? You know, Satan was Lucifer. He was an anointed cherub. He was put with some degree of authority of the physical earth. But what did he desire to do? He desired to elevate himself above his station, and because he wanted to be God. So he even elevated himself above what God had appointed for him, even Satan's original fall. What did he say when he did that? Essentially, he was speaking to the Lord. Lucifer spoke to the Lord and said, I'm going to break your bands asunder, and I'm going to cast away your cords. Where did that come from? His desire to elevate himself above the sovereignty of God. Okay? And then, what was the temptation of Satan to Eve in the garden? Partake of this, and you shall be as God. Look how I've been elevated. You can be elevated just like me. You can have knowledge of good and evil. Understand, there is no new thing under the sun. There's no new thing under the sun. You look at the history of the kingdoms of this earth, starting with Nimrod. Genesis chapter 10, Nimrod created a kingdom that's name was Babel. And then that kingdom, what was that centered around? Well, he created that kingdom, but then what became the crowning achievement of his original kingdom of Babel that Nimrod created? It's the Tower of Babel. And what was the purpose of that? We're going to build a tower to do what? To ascend up into heaven. See, they wanted to elevate themselves to the throne of God. And I love how we're going to get there in just a minute, but it says in verse 4 that God sits in the heavens. He looks at this conspiracy of the kings of the earth conspiring against him, and we're going to cast off the sovereignty of God. We're going to be our own gods. We're going to run our own business. We're going to do our own thing. And God just is sitting in the heavens, and he's laughing at the foolishness of little ants of the earth, little particles of dust, that thinks that they have the authority to cast off the sovereignty and the power of God. And just in case, again, there's no new thing under the sun, man thinks that he can elevate himself. We're going to build a tower. We're going to put our minds together and have this great architectural achievement. And we're going to plan it out. We're going to build this tower. It's going to go up to heaven. And what did God do? He said, all right, I'm just going to allow you not to be able to talk to one another. Right? Man has this big plan. Oh, you know, we're counseling together. We're all speaking the same language. We're going to have this plan that we're going to cast God's bands asunder. We're going to elevate ourselves up to heaven. And the Lord snaps his fingers and they can't even talk to one another. Isn't that a great, hilarious? That is right, Sister Marie. It is hilarious. Man thinks that we're building this tower and we're going to elevate ourselves to heaven. And the Lord just has a little sovereign decree and they're just speaking gibberish, can't even communicate with one another. It is hilarious. The Lord's just sitting up in heaven chuckling at the Tower of Babel, at these kings all throughout history that think that they have the ability to cast themselves out from under the authority and the power and the sovereignty of God. You want to know what it boils down to? Man wants to be his own God. Man wants to be his own God. You know, that's why the atheist does not believe. You can't look at creation and not reach the conclusion that a higher power came to this. A higher power created this. So the root of a person professing atheism is not the lack of evidence of a creator. We know that. Really what it boils down to is they do not want to accept the fact that they are accountable for their actions to a higher authority. Okay? So therefore, what are we going to do? We're going to cast off his authority, right? We are going to break his bands. We're going to cast God's cords away. We're going to be our own God because we don't have to answer to a higher authority. You see, that's man's mindset. And look at all of the history of the world. I mean, there's a depiction beginning in Daniel chapter 2 about the kings of this earth. Well, beginning in Nebuchadnezzar. You can trace it all the way back to Nimrod. And you see it in the nation of Egypt and so many other kingdoms even before Nebuchadnezzar. But you have this image that Nebuchadnezzar sees that are depicting the kingdoms of the earth in Daniel chapter 2. And he's the head, and then it becomes the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Greek Empire that is the torso, and Alexander the Great, and then ultimately the Roman Empire. And that's depicting the nations of this earth and the kingdoms of this earth and the people that have governmental authority, like it's being described here in verse 2. There has been no period of time on this earth that the general majority of the rulers of this earth have been good, godly, moral people. There's been a couple isolated instances where there's been a good, moral man that's in charge, but the majority of history are wicked men. And what do wicked men desire? Positions of power, positions of influence. They elevate, they want to be elevated. You know, the children of God, we just want to live quiet and peaceable lives and be meek and stay below the radar. But that's not what the wicked want. They want to be elevated to these positions of authority. So you see it there in Nebuchadnezzar, and then you have depictions in the book of Revelation about the beast that describes the kingdoms of this earth. You see it in Revelation 13, and then again in Revelation 17. Let's just turn there very quickly. Revelation 17, that is depicting the kingdoms of this earth throughout all these successive generations and their consistent antagonism toward Jesus Christ and toward God. Okay? Revelation chapter 17, this beast is introduced in Revelation chapter 13 and gives some very specific information on him then. But then we find in, let's just start in verse 9. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, not men, but kingdoms or monarchies or lines of succession. Seven kingdoms, five are fallen. Okay, many of those being Nebuchadnezzar, the Greek Empire, Medo-Persians, the Romans, etc., etc. Well, actually, one is, that's the Roman Empire, all right? And then the other is not yet come. But when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And there is very clear scriptures in the New Testament that describe a coming man of sin. And what is that man of sin going to do, by the way? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he is going to exalt himself above God and above everything that is worshipped or everything that is called God. Is that not consistent with exactly what we're seeing in Psalm chapter 2 with Nebuchadnezzar, with all of these monarchs, all of these kingdoms that they get in the positions of authority? And what do they desire? If you get in a position where you're the king, you're the monarch, what do the majority of these pagan kings, particularly before the times of Christ, what did they usually end up saying they were? A god, right? And requiring people to worship them as gods. But there's a man, Scripture teaches, that's going to come on the scene at the end of time, right before the second coming of the Lord, the man of sin. And what's he going to do? He is going to do what everyone else has been doing throughout all history, but even to a higher degree, and say, I am greater than God. You worship me. You fall down and worship me. The beast that was and is not, and he that is the eighth, which is of the seventh, and go into the perdition, and the ten horns, which thou sawest, or ten kings, which have received no kingdom as of yet, and receive power as kings 1 hour. They have one mind. Remember, the kings of the earth are conspiring together. Together, there's a conspiracy. And the conspiracy is not that, you know, all these people that are so wicked and so sinister, they don't really like one another. They're all just using one another to get more power and get more influence. And then the first opportunity, they turn on one another, right? That's what happens. They start killing one another off. So this is what happens at the end of time too. But they have one mind. There's a unity, not of a unity of, I want this person to have all the riches or all the power, but what is their unity in? This is what's so sad. What is their unity in? A rejection of God and Jesus Christ. That is what that's what their unity is based in. Because notice, they have one mind and shall give power and strength unto the beast. Now, what is their one mind? Verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, with Jesus Christ. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Which, by the way, Daniel chapter 2, he's telling Nebuchadnezzar about that image. And this is the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. And then this image is depicting all of these worldwide kingdoms. But then there is a stone that shows up that turns into a great mountain made without hands. And what does that do? What does that little stone that becomes a great mountain do? It consumes all these other kingdoms. All these other kingdoms. You say God in heaven? He's just laughing. He's just laughing. He's sovereign. He's on his throne. And these people are having this, even the most dramatic conspiracy that's been going on throughout all of world history, but it's even the highest degree that it will ever be, right before his second coming. And then this man of sin, these wicked men at the end of time, they really think that we're going to be the people. All these other generations, yeah, they tried. They tried to overthrow God. They tried to cast his bound asunder. But I'm going to be the person, we're going to be the people to actually do it. And God looks down at them and he laughs at them. And then what does he do? He comes back the second time and he annihilates them, right? They shall make war with the Lamb, and the King shall overcome them. That's pretty much the exposition of the book of Revelation, by the way. It's got a lot of nuts and bolts in it. There's a lot of very good lessons and lessons that we can learn from that. But that's essentially the summary of the book of Revelation. There are people that hate the Lord, that hate the Lamb. They make war with the Lamb, and then what happens? The Lamb overcomes them. Jesus Christ wins, right? Notice verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, to agree, again, a consent, a conspiracy, to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. But what happens when these people think that everyone else is has tried to cast asunder the sovereignty of God, and we're going to be the people that actually does it? Then Jesus comes back and he burns them up. Notice in Revelation chapter 6, this attitude of the kings of the earth, this attitude of these people that are in positions of authority that reject the sovereignty and the authority of God. Revelation chapter 6, and this is describing at the end of time. This is the sixth seal, and this is a depiction of this sixth seal, and there's this great earthquake, and the sun and the moon become black, and the stars of heaven, they're falling under the earth. So all these like cataclysmic events that's going to, if this is literal, it's going to have everyone all worked up, right? But notice the attitude of these men of authority, these kings of the earth. You would think when these things were happening that you would have a little bit of humility, a little bit of reverence, a little bit of repentance, even if it wasn't like godly sorrow that worketh repentance. I mean, just when you start seeing how little you are, all these creation cataclysmic events are happening, and I have no authority and no control over that. God has authority over all those things. That kind of puts you in your place a little bit. You would think that they would look and say, you know what, maybe we need to just at least acknowledge that there is a God, you know? Have a little bit of humility, a little bit of not Holy Spirit-inspired repentance, but just a little bit of contrition. But what is their attitude? The heaven departed as a scroll, verse 14, and it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of the places. And the kings of the earth, same people we're talking about in Psalm chapter 2, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, these are the highfalutin men in positions of power and authority at the end of time, and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? These are the same people that made their entire life warring against the Lamb, and there's no repentance. It's simply remove us from any type of physical suffering. You see, that's the only desire that rich man had that was contrasted with the rich man in Lazarus. Mm-hmm. When he was down in hell, he was not saying, Lord, you know, the idea is with some, you know, those in the Catholic faith, you can go to a purgatory, you know, you can go to this area where you just get really hot, really uncomfortable for a period of time, and then you'll just repent. Well, what happened when he got down in the lake of fire in hell, where there was no quenching of his pain? Was he repentant? No. He just said, it's really hot in here, I just want to drink a cold water. I mean, no repentance. No repentance. I just want my suffering to end. I just don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to be uncomfortable, which is certainly the attitude of someone that thinks that they're their own God, right? I mean, I have no instance that I should ever be uncomfortable. So you have these rulers of the earth that are conspiring to reject the sovereignty of God, and I just love this very casual, nothing in the Bible is cavalier, but just this very quick anecdote that everything on the earth looks horrible, right? The heathen are raging. The imagination of man's thoughts are evil. You have these rulers that are trying to overthrow God, and this culture of wickedness that's just creeping and it's descending and it's like encroaching upon us. And then after that bleak picture, we arrive at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Look, God's on his throne. God's in control. And you know what? The current people in our generation that are working behind the scenes, working at Satan's behest to a large degree, that are trying to overthrow God and cast his bands asunder, you know, they think they've got a better game plan. You know, it's just like socialism. Any example of where socialistic policies were implemented has been a total disaster. But anyone looks back at those disasters, and then when they're championing socialism, they say, well, it's just because they didn't do it the way we're going to do it. We're going to do it right this time. No, it's a systemic flaw. That's why it collapses. It's not because of individual policies or a desire to be committed to it. No, it's a systemically unsustainable system. Anyway, for some reason, in every generation of time, there are people that feel the exact same way. The only reason why we haven't been able to overthrow God is because we were not there when they failed the first time. The only reason why the Tower of Babel didn't work is because we didn't have all of our great engineers working on it. We didn't have our great people who speak languages. People who speak other languages. We didn't have great communicators. Otherwise, we would have done that. They look at the Tower of Babel and say, no, we just needed a better strategy, a better plan. let's retake that up. And God's sitting in the heaven just saying, here we go again. Right? Here we go again. Man thinks he can reject my sovereignty. Man thinks that he can be his own God. God is the king of who? He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. Right? These kings think that they're a really big deal. But Jesus is the capital K, King of Kings. And he is the capital L, Lord of Lords. Daniel chapter 2. These kingdoms that think that they are going to rule the world, you have this little bitty, conspicuous, apparently insignificant stone. And that stone becomes a great mountain and it consumes all of those kingdoms. Okay? Now, I didn't get near as far as I intended. So let me just very briefly skim through verses 6 through 8. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. You see, they put their palaces on the high hill, and they think that they are the kings that are the most important people in the room and the most important people in the world. But instead, Jesus is again the capital K King of Kings. And where does he rule and reign? Daniel chapter 2, the God of heaven in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. And what's the kingdom? It's the church. It's the church. And where does Jesus rule? Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Zion is God's holy hill, right? I will declare the decree. The Lord has spoken unto me. Thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. We have that language a lot in the New Testament. And then in verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. These heathen that in verse 1 are raging, they're outraged, they're angry, they're rioting. These heathen that are raging, God says, you know what? These people that in their nature imagine not good godly things, in their nature they imagine vain things. And God, speaking to his anointed, speaking to Jesus Christ, says, if you just ask me, Jesus, if you ask me for some of these anointed to be your inheritance, I will give it to you. You do understand that all of mankind is totally depraved. We are fallen and corrupt, and we are all raging heathens in our nature. And out of those raging heathens, Jesus asked God the Father for some of those heathen for an inheritance. And you know what God said? He gave it to him. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. God has a people out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. And this was not attributed specifically to King David or anyone else, but we know it was written by a Jew. And the Jews at this time did not believe that those heathen people, those Gentiles that were not bound by the Word of God, there's no way that God has a people among those heathen. There's no way that God has a people outside of the Jewish nation. They looked out at them as raging heathen dogs. And they would say, there's no way that God would ask for those heathen to be part of his inheritance. Now, in the lineage, we are those Gentile heathen, but more than that, we are fleshly heathen. And you do understand that those same people, that in our nature, apart from the Spirit of God, we would be raging and wanting to overthrow the authority of God. Isn't it amazing that God puts a nature inside of us that wants to voluntarily submit to the authority of God? And contrast that with the attitude of these kings, that all they want to do is overthrow the authority of God. God's put a nature inside of us where we don't have a desire to be rioting out in the streets, raging like a bunch of heathen. But in our nature, we are those raging heathen. And you do understand that that we're so sinful, we're so wretched. But God asked, Jesus Christ asked God the Father, some of those wretched lot of those raging heathen, give me those that I love for an inheritance. Out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue, out of the uttermost parts of the earth, these wicked, raging, sinful heathens, that's me and you, God loved a group of those heathen. And God the Father gave that group to Jesus Christ, and he saved them. So we can read this. We can read this, and we can laugh with God. You know, people just are getting so... We need to be aware of our circumstances. We need to be aware of the things around us. But we can't get so focused on all of the heathen raging and people imagining a vain thing and all of these divide, these rulers that are taking away our liberties and they're acting wickedly and not in accordance with the Word of God. You need to fix your gaze not on all of that. Fix your gaze into the heavens where your God is laughing at man's futile attempt to continually overthrow his sovereignty. Okay? Jesus is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there's no king of the earth that can change that, by the way. That's the consistent theme of Scripture. Man thinks that he can overthrow God, and then God comes and shows his might, shows his sovereignty, just like at the end of time. You have this very gloomy picture, warring against the Lamb, this very scary man of sin, and all these very scary, gloomy things. But what happens then? God manifests his sovereignty and his power, and he comes back and he overcomes them. Those that war with the Lamb, he overcomes them and declares his sovereignty and his laughter over the heathen raging of man one last time at his sake. And you want to know what's great about that? At that day, it definitely won't happen before that day, but at that day, even those heathen, raging, wicked kings of the earth that wanted to cast off the sovereignty of God, you want to know what they're going to do when they're before the great white throne of judgment? They are going to bow down, and every single one of them are going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that great? They spent their entire life rejecting him as God, and at the end of their life, before that great white throne, they're not going to have any recourse but to admit what they've been trying to reject their entire life. That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.